after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, wounded and touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. All o'er my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 14. Book of Ezekiel in chapter 14, and let's start reading in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that it cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out all my fury in it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more, when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and they shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, please help us, Lord, as we open your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to gain insight into the things that we read here. Help us to be able to find things that will help us to live more like you. Amen. Lord, I pray that you would change us and mold us and make us more and more into your image every day. Amen. Help us, Lord, to be more separate from the world and more joined to you. Amen. Lord, I pray that if there be anybody here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that you and in your great power would open their eyes and show them the necessity of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they'd call upon your name. Lord Jesus, I pray that you and you alone would be glorified and magnified here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is an interesting passage right here. If you look at the way that this passage is constructed, is kind of laid out, he lays out four different types of judgment here. The object of his judgment is Jerusalem, the city of God, the people of God. In this particular time period, we find Jerusalem and Israel is in a tremendous amount of trouble because of years and years of rebellion and neglect and forsaking the Sabbath days and doing all kinds of things in order to provoke the Lord God to anger. And the prophet Ezekiel And even Daniel mentioned here, were in captivity in the land of Babylon when God finally gave up on his nation and sent him into Babylon, into captivity for 70 years. And Jerusalem was pretty much destroyed and the people were cut off out of it for this long time, this long period of 70 years. And so he describes his judgment here, and he describes four different types of judgment, the first one being famine, the second, beasts, the third, the sword or war, the fourth, pestilence, disease. And he sends these judgments upon his people, and then in each one of these cases, as soon as he pronounces judgment upon the people, then he makes a statement, and the statement is, as we read, it's in verse 14 and in verse 16 and in verse 18, and then again, he mentions them in verse 20. He mentions three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and he describes these as being, even if these men were in this country, they wouldn't be able to deliver you. They wouldn't be able to intercede for you. They would only be able to deliver their own souls by their righteousness. They would have no power to stop this particular thing. And you think about it, this is a bad case. Jerusalem is in serious, serious trouble here. What we're describing here is we're describing the judgment of God at its last stages, at its very end, when all other possibilities have been exhausted, when all other avenues of escape have been ignored, and neglect and deceit and pride and arrogance have just built up and built up and built up to the place where God's judgment is falling so hard and so heavy that it's hard for people to really understand. One of the things we see when we look at this passage, one thing that it ought to give us a tremendous respect for the power of God. Amen. You know, I wish this world would understand more about the power of God. You know, my life insurance policy, it understands the power of God. My life insurance policy gives certain limitations where it will not cover me. And I don't think it's fair. They won't let me jump out of an airplane into a hot combat zone. They said my life insurance policy won't qualify me there. Rats. Okay, I won't do that then. But you know, there's something in there. There's a phrase in that life insurance policy that exempts certain things. And you know what it exempts? It exempts certain acts of God. I thought that was interesting. In my life insurance policy, it said acts of God. It didn't say the wrath of Mother Nature. It didn't say, you know, different things. It just simply said acts of God, which allows the company, I guess, to determine what's an act of God and disqualify me, my wife, from getting benefits on a host of things. If we took it literally, just about everything's an act of God, you know. And so I guess Judy's going to have to go to work if I die. Either that or get another life insurance policy. I don't know. But you look at this, man. It's I don't know. I don't know why it is that we underestimate the power of God and we belittle the tremendous effects that it has. But just look at some of these things that he's sending. You know, okay, what can God do to us? You know, you ask that question. What kind of power does he have? Because in some ways we think that because we flaunt our sin before God and we raise up ourselves in our arrogance and in our pride and we provoke God to do something against us. A lot of the world does that right now today. They are provoking God, flaunting their sin and their iniquity and their deprivations and their abominations and just daring God to do something about it. This passage right here teaches you that you shouldn't dare God to do anything against you. He'll send famine on the land. You know, you're pretty strong until you stop eating. You look at men that were captured in Vietnam and they were captured at the height of their youthful health and vigor. I mean, some of these pilots. And then they get into a prison camp and they eat a little bit of rice and some nasty little broth every day and they start wasting away and you see them walk out. There was a situation in World War II during the Bataan Death March, you know, and those guys had to march for long periods of time and they spent time in a Japanese prison camp. And then you see them when they come out. You look at the Jews in the Holocaust, you know, that came out of some of these work camps and just incredible how you just cut off food from somebody and how that's going to weaken you and just the incredible, incredible suffering as a result. You know, we as Americans, we about time that 12:30, 1 o'clock rolls around, you know, we say we're dying of hunger, you know. Yeah, right. You're not dying of hunger. You don't know what it's like to be hungry. I remember one time that they had us on in training when we were going through this one school and we hadn't eaten for like 3 days except for little tidbits here and there, and man, we thought we were going to die. You know, some people have the gift to fast. Lyndall can fast and doesn't seem to bother. Man, I fast for a day. I mean, I've got headaches. I'm irritable. I can't concentrate. You know, I'm dreaming and thinking of food. Everything to me is food, and I just don't have the ability to fast like some other people do. But can you imagine slowly wasting away from hunger and the terrible suffering and the terrible agony that goes along with that? And then you see God has the power to send famine on the land. Yeah, we're the breadbasket of the world. You know, we send wheat all over the world. And you know God has the ability to bring famine on this land? God has that kind of power. God has demonstrated His power that He will send famine anytime, any place, at His choosing. There are places in the world right now today that are suffering famine. And famine not only provokes physical sufferings in people, but it actually changes changes the actual outcome of countries. And I mean, we sent a bunch of food into North Africa and some of those countries, and the food never got to the people because other warlords got armed and went in and confiscated all the aid and all the food and took it for themselves and sold it. I'm telling you, famine, it brings out the worst in human beings. God can get our attention. It won't be hard. All He's got to do is withhold our food. You think you're so great, you're so strong, you're so invincible, you withhold food and you're nothing. You're absolutely nothing. It says that He'll send noisome beasts to pass through the land. Think, well, how can a few animals hurt us? Well, look at Israel back when God sent serpents through the land, biting them and spreading disease. You look at something as small as a rat. You know, a rat was responsible for the Black Plague, you know, the Black Death back in the Middle Ages, you know, not 1800s, a long time before that. But it was responsible for that. You know, to spread the disease and everything through. And He says, I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and spoil it, and it be desolate. You know, we've got dominion over this world, or so we think, till we realize we really don't have dominion. You really don't have control like you think you have control. He says, over by being sword upon the land. We don't have war on our nation's soil right now, but many of our young men and many of our women are at war, and a lot of them are suffering because of it. You've been over to Brooks lately? You've been over to the center of the Intrepid and seen some of the devastation in individual lives that war can cause? See some of these men that have been badly burned and others have lost limbs and other things? And you understand that, you know, God can get our attention real quick. He can send a sword through the land. He can pit nation against nation, you know. And I tell you, there's nothing like destroying an economy of a country by something like a war. You look at the economy of Iraq right now, man, it's in shambles and they're trying and they're working hard. But because of war, everything is turned around. Look at some of the men that don't even have physical injuries and yet they got dreams and things in their mind that they're having a hard time getting over, anger that they can't understand and control. And all of this because of war. And you think about families that are destroyed because of war, people that are split up because of war. You know, I remember that when I was in Europe in the 70s, in the late 70s, they had this big and prosperous, post-war Europe. They had this big demilitarized zone checking all the way from southern Czechoslovakia all the way up north through northern Germany. And people would try to cross that thing. One of our guys actually crossed mistakenly the other way. And when he found out he crossed the Czechoslovakian border guard, the Soviet guard started shooting at his vehicle, and he realized, I'm in trouble. So he turned around and busted into Germany. Counted 160 holes in his vehicle when he got back to the motor pool. I think he did the oil pumps after that. They didn't let him drive no more. But war, it causes terrible, terrible suffering and devastation. I mean, it's an incredible thing, and God, He can send war upon the land. You see, the judgment of God, it's no laughing matter. You think, well, what could God do to me? I'm telling you what, God can do to the human race whatever He desires. He says, if I send pestilence into that land, you know, there isn't any weapon that can protect you against unknown disease. Yeah, some diseases we got and we pretty much have control over those, except for something so simple as the flu. We can't even defend against the flu. Remember that one year when they had flu shots and spent all these $1 million on all these flu shots, and all of a sudden they announced, hey, wait a minute, there's a new strain of flu coming around we never seen before. All the flu shots are worthless, you know? I'm telling you what, disease and pestilence can destroy people, can actually bring people to their knees. I remember one time the elders and some of the leading men in the church had a meeting upstairs. It was back in the 80s, and we were trying to determine what we were going to do with AIDS. Well, we didn't have any power to do anything about AIDS, but we had to react to it because there was a militant homosexual group that was going around to different churches, and they all had AIDS, and they were trying to determine whether we were going to get them in. Now, at that time, we thought that you could catch AIDS from a drinking fountain. We thought that you could catch AIDS by walking by a person with AIDS and touching them. We didn't have all the information we had now. But I'm telling you what, there was fear, and I mean, we had differing opinions as to what we ought to do about anybody that had AIDS. We told some of the brothers, man, do not let him in the church. Don't let him anywhere near. Quarantine him. Another brother said, man, if I get AIDS, I'm going to Canada with my wife and family, and I'm shooting everybody. And I mean, I'm serious. I won't tell you which brother said that, but can you imagine the fear? These are godly men. And we finally had to break up the meeting, and we all went and drank coffee at separate places for an hour and then came back again. And it was pretty amazing. All because of disease. God can get our attention because of disease. You want to flaunt yourself before God. I remember when we got back, I decided I was going to be the spiritual one, you know, and make a comment to bring all the brothers together. And I said, well, you know, I said, what we really need to do is just focus on what Jesus would do. And if we can figure out what Jesus would do, then we're set. And Lyndall said, shut up, Brian. Jesus would heal him. Yeah, I guess he would. Okay, I'll be quiet now and listen to you guys. See, God's got power. God can destroy a nation in a minute if He so chooses to do so. God can get your attention in any number of ways in a minute. It won't even take Him a minute. And here's a position where this society had actually flaunted and rebelled against God to the point where He said, if I send all of these, not just war, not just pestilence, not just famine, not just noisome beasts, but all of these things descending down at once upon this city, He said, if I bring all these things down, and then there were three men in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they would not even be able to intercede for this city. That's pretty amazing. Because there's been times in the history past where Israel's been in a lot of trouble. There was a time where God says, get out of my way, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the map, and Noah got down on his knees, Moses got down on his knees and prayed and said, Lord, blot me out of the book instead. Lord, and he interceded for the people, and God turned his mind. Now, is there any evidence that that Moses is any less or any more godly than Noah or Daniel or Job? I think he's right up there with them. And yet it worked. He prayed and he got delivered. There was a time when God sent this pestilence through the land, and the high priest went in and went right into the middle of the pestilence, interceding for God and praying for God. And God heard and God listened and God turned the plague. You don't want to provoke God so far that God won't even listen to the prayer of intercession. You know, what's really amazing about this is you look and God has given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. See, you look on the outside and you say, man, it's not fair that God exercised this kind of power over a people. God, it's not fair that God simply just go in and wipe them out. But I want you to know something. You can look in history past and you can see activity after activity, sin after sin. Because, see, this wasn't something that they just forgot to do something in the law one Sunday, and then God, or for their case, one Saturday, and then God forgot, God ended up moving against them. He says, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. Grievously. Do you know that you can make God angry? That your sin can actually provoke Him to anger? You know what David said? David said, Lord, chasten me not in thine hot displeasure. They teach and we teach our fathers around here, if you get out of control, if you get angry, you go somewhere else before you beat your kid. Because you may end up hurting that kid. You settle down and you calm down. Actually, it's a lot better for the child if you wait a day too. If you don't forget. Now, don't forget to go after him. But if you say, son, right now, I did that to one of my kids one time when they were little. I said, I am so angry right now. If I touch you, I'll take your life. Go sit in your room until I calm down. Oh, man, I can imagine the thoughts going through his head, you know. Why is it that we discount this anger of God as if it's nothing? Or like we can continually provoke Him and to provoke Him and to provoke Him. You know, Daniel and Noah and Job, these three men, you know, they had some experience with God's judgment. Noah had experience with God's judgment. In fact, all of these guys actually share a lot of common characteristics. They share a lot of things that, if it were possible, would make them ideal intercessors for the city of Israel. You look at Noah. What did Noah do? Noah had to build an ark that would deliver anybody that got on the ark from the judgment of God, because God was wiping out the face of the earth. Noah's time was not a happy time. Sometimes we do disservice to the story of Noah in our children's books and in our children's Bible hour classes and these kind of things, because we show Noah with his angelic face and this big happy smile, and everybody's all happy and laughing, and it doesn't really show the judgment part of it. You know, it just shows Noah and his family, and they're getting all these cute little fuzzy animals and putting them on the ark, and everything looks so happy, and you decorate kids' rooms in Noah's ark and everything like that. And it's funny, you know, I go into these houses and I gotta do painting and remodeling and stuff, and I go into these little bedrooms of these little kids, and some of them have Noah's ark, and they have them in the waves and everything, but there are no dead bodies in the waves. There are no bloating carcasses floating around in the surf. There are no screams of pain and terror and confusion. That's part of Noah's ark. Eight souls of the entire population of the world survived the judgment of God. Out of how many million? I don't know what the population of the world was at that time. They've had estimates to determine how many people died, but I'm telling you, every single one died. Some died in an instant. Some died and never even knew what happened to them. Something hit them over the head, or they got hit by floating debris, or others. And others were able to get up to higher ground, and they were able to survive for a day, a week, 2 weeks. But in the end, the flood got everyone, and nobody survived. And then Noah and his family stayed on this boat for days and days and days and days until the flood finally subsided and they were able to get on dry land again. And then they were responsible for recreating the human race. You think you got pressure at work? You got nothing, man. And then they get after Noah because he drank. He had a lot of pressure on him. He had to recreate the human race. That was supposed to be a serious point, you know. I destroyed the impact on that one. But yeah, so Noah knew a little bit about the judgment of God. He knew a little bit about it. And I tell you what Noah saw. The Bible calls him the preacher of righteousness. When the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And Noah was preaching. We get discouraged because people on the streets here in San Antonio won't listen to us, that we can hardly door knock and get a Bible study nowadays, that we can hardly get anybody even to sit down for 5 minutes and be interested enough for us to give them the gospel. They're so incredibly distracted. And yet Noah preached for 120 years and was mocked and ridiculed and ignored the whole entire time. He knew a little bit about that. What do you think Noah's heart was when he finally got into the ark? Do you think he was happy that he got into the ark and he was able to survive? Don't you understand? He knew a lot of the people. Do you wonder that maybe even some of the laborers and some of the workers that helped him build that ark, the suppliers, the ones that brought him the things, the ones that sold him the tools, the ones that helped him out in this grand adventure that he had, don't you think maybe he knew some of them intimately and was hoping that maybe in the last time they'd turn their mind, and yet they didn't, and they died in the flood. I tell you something, God's judgment is no light thing. Daniel unfortunately knew what was going to happen. Not only to Babylon, but to the nations that came after Babylon. He knew about Media-Persia before it ever happened. He knew about Greece before it ever happened. And he knew about this fourth beast coming up, this incredible king that was unlike any other king, the Antichrist, and he knew what he was going to do in future days to his people. Daniel knew all these things. And yet, he didn't see a great move out of his people. It brought Daniel down to his knees when he realized the captivity was almost over and Israel had a second chance and they could actually go back into the land and maybe even gain the favor of God. And so as he was reading these things, it dropped him to his knees and he began confessing and praying and said, Lord, we have sinned against thee. And he just broke him to pieces because of the sin of his people and watching the judgment of God on his people. And yet Daniel himself, the one who prayed Israel out of the captivity, wouldn't be able to deliver Israel here. It's gone too far. Well, Job had a hard time because he got from both ends. He was suffering these things. And so he had to withstand the misunderstanding and the opposition of those that were around him because of the things that he went through. And in the end, God chose him to pray to his friends. And yet even Job, the one who interceded for his friends to be healed, wouldn't have been able to deliver Israel out of this particular case. You ever heard about something called the point of no return? That's scary as all get out. That is incredibly, incredibly scary. I met a man one time that I thought was at the point of no return. Remember, I was sitting talking to him at the rescue mission. He was 19 or 20 years old. And he was out of his mind. He could hardly understand his name. He wasn't doing anything really bad. Oh yeah, he sniffed glue 3 times a day. But other than that, he sniffed so much glue and so much spray paint that he burned up all his brain cells. He couldn't hardly pronounce his own name. He couldn't hardly take care of himself. There he was at the mission, and yet I gave him the gospel. But you know what I believe? I believe he had no understanding of what I was trying to say. He was just simply out of it and out of his mind. And you know, when you lose brain cells, they don't come back. When you destroy your mind, it's it. And yet he was alive and he was walking on the face of this earth and he still was breathing and eating, and yet he couldn't even understand the gospel anymore. And because of his sin, he had destroyed his life. Who's going to save him? Who's going to bring the message to him that will allow him to understand and for him to call upon the Lord for all practical purposes, unless God does a miracle in that young man's life? And I, you know, that was years and years ago, the early 80s, so I don't know where he is today. But I'm telling you, you can go too far. You can go so far that God's wrath, it'll come down on you. A nation can go too far. If there's something that this ought to teach us, it's we can't get too far away from God. You can't play with God. You can't underestimate God's power and God's judgment. You can't do these things. Especially when we understand and know that all this could have been avoided. It could have been avoided. It could have been done with. They could have repented. I'm telling you, God says in His Word, He says, if I bring pestilence on the land, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll answer their prayer and I'm going to heal their land. Amen. It could have been done. If this wicked world right now, today, turns and repents in sackcloth and ashes, I doubt that'll ever happen. But if they did, do you know God would hear? Amen. And God would answer. You know what else is interesting about this passage? Not only God's power, not only these men and their inability to be able to intercede and to deliver the people of God by their righteousness, but there is a deliverance here in this passage. The Bible says in this passage right here, if God says all these things down, these three men, if they were in this place, they would be delivered. God said that He would deliver Noah, that He would deliver Daniel, and He would deliver Job. You know, what is it about these guys? I tell you, there's a couple common characteristics about these guys that are pretty interesting. When we discussed how they had to suffer opposition from the people that around them, you know, Daniel having to suffer the the opposition of the people around him, Noah having to suffer his opposition, Job having to suffer his opposition, we find some interesting things. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it says of Noah, the Bible says that he moved with fear. The Bible says he moved with fear. God told him what was going to happen. It put this incredible urgency and fear in Noah's life, and the Bible says that he moved. Well, Daniel, we find out early in the book of Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. He set his standards down ahead of time. The Bible says of Job, boy, there's a lot of good things Job says in the book of Job. One of the things he says is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Amen.
There's something that these men had that were different that Israel didn't have. And that was a marked respect and a fear for God. There is no excuse to us who know God to have such an incredible disrespect for him. Something just as light as to make jokes about God. You know, I've made jokes about God before. That's embarrassing. Knowing who God is and knowing what God is, that's embarrassing to say that I've made a joke about God. You know, but living my life as if God doesn't even exist, how incredibly arrogant is that? How incredibly arrogant for you to move and live and have your being in this life and not even acknowledge the presence of God when you know who He is and you know what He's capable of. I'm telling you something. These three men, they understood something about the judgment of God. They understood that it's better to suffer the opposition of the world than it is to suffer the opposition of God. Noah would rather be against the population of the entire world than to be against God. We got young people in our assembly going through tremendous times of peer pressure. What an incredible thing to have more of a respect for the opinions of other ignorant young people like yourself around you than for what God thinks. God knows what He's doing. God's been through it before. Teenager look at an old man and he says, you don't know anything about what it's like to be young. Well, you know, if you can remember, all old people were young people at one time.
Amen.
Some people look at me and I said, yeah, back in the early 80s, I was the young people. We were the young people's group. Nah, you know, that can't be it. Or we were back in those emerging 70s and 80s clothing. We were back in another world. We didn't know what we were doing. We sure didn't have the temptations. Well, you know, we didn't have maybe some of the temptations that you guys face today. But, oh boy, we had temptations. It was no pristine world back when we were young people. And we saw some young people crash and burn. We saw some young people care more about what their friends thought about them than what God thought about them. And now, as an older person, I have the perspective of seeing what happened then and seeing what's happening now. And I saw men back then, young women, who decided that they were going to turn their back on what was good and right and godly, and that the godly people didn't know what they were talking about. The Bible didn't know what they were talking about. And they went off and made their decisions for life. And now I can see, 25 years later, the effects of the decisions on their life. And some of them are just absolutely heartbreaking. And the sad thing is that now that that decision's been made, there's no going back. There's no turning it around. Now, we find in the end here, there is a remnant, there is deliverance, and there is hope. But I'm telling you, there's no going back. What a sad thing when Noah and Daniel and Job no longer have any influence. Cannot influence a single person towards God. The society is so hard. It's incredible. The Bible says in verse 22, yet behold, there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. In the end of verse 23, he says, I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. There's two things about God here. Because we can't rely on Noah, Daniel, or Job. But there's two things that I want you to see about God in this passage on judgment. God's the one that starts the judgment. God's the one that can stop the judgment. God's the one that brings the problems. God's the one that can take care of the problems. God's the one that's pushing pressure on you. I'm telling you something. You're running from God, some of you, and you're resisting God. You're pushing against Him because He's putting pressure on you. He's allowing circumstances to bear down in your life in order to squeeze you, in order to take away other things you've been trusting in. And He's trying to put this pressure, and you're stiffening yourself up against God, and you're saying, no, no, and you're resenting God because of the fact that He's making your life hard right now. But I'm telling you something. If He's the one judging you, He's the only one that can deliver you. I can't help you. I can't do anything for you. You got to go to God. People in this nation suffering tremendous problems, and yet they're going to everything else except God for deliverance. Let me tell you, the one who prescribes the judgment is the only one who can deliver. And God's going to deliver the people, by the way. You look in just a few years hence, if prophecy is right and things look like they really are winding down towards the end, you're going to see a radical change in the country of Israel. It's going to be an incredible thing. Then he says in verse 23 at the end, I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord. That God's going to be blameless in everything.
Amen.
You know, you can't accuse God of wrongdoing. You can't accuse God of being unfair. That you can't. I have been blameless, says the Lord. He says, I have not done without cause all that I have done in it. Everything that God did is for a reason. Now, I don't want you to think and picture God. It was a hard thing for me as I was transitioning from being a lost man to Christianity. I remember, you know, you look at the example of your own father, and my own father would get into a drunken rage and just go ballistic, you know, and just lose his temper and do all sorts of wicked things. And me and my brothers and my sister, you know, we had to bear up under some of that. And that was because he got drunk, because he lost his temper. And so then I became a Christian, and I'm thinking, okay, God is my father, and you make some general references. That's why if you're a father, you ought to be a good father to your kids.
Amen.
And help out the Lord and set a good example of what a father ought to be. But I would think God was like this incredible, raging. And I found out something about God. Is God doesn't get into drunken fits. God never gets uncontrollable. God doesn't go out in a rage and simply not able to help Himself. He's so incredibly angry. The anger and the wrath of God is calculated and it's controlled and it's for a purpose. And it wasn't that He wanted to destroy Jerusalem and never see Him again. It's that He wanted His people to call Him by His name. He wanted the respect that He deserved. He wanted them to worship Him and to honor Him. He wanted a people in the midst of the nations that would bring Him honor and glory. And so He had to judge so that He could bring out a remnant. He had to take away the dross. You think, man, I resent what God is doing. But you know, there's some things in your life God has to break down. He's got to judge against those things. What kind of respect would we have for God if He did not judge sin?
That's right. Yeah.
If He said, it's okay, no big deal, good old boys and all that kind of stuff. No. God has a purpose.
Amen.
So He tells us in Hebrews, He says, if you're under the chastisement of God, you pick up those hands. You make straight paths for your feet. You let these things heal you and make you a better person. Don't resent the judgment of God. Don't get to the place where you disrespect the power of God in your own life. I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. If they'd have just humbled themselves at an earlier date, and I wonder, how far down the road are you? How close are you to inciting God's wrath? Some of you look real good. Come to church, smile, hold the Bible under your arm. You go home. You know, it's hard for some of you to believe, but there's some people in this room that do not crack open a Bible except they're in church. That's the only time they open their Bible, is when they're in church. You know something? If you are living good on the outside and the inside is wickedness, don't be deceived and think that God can't see the inside. You see, for a man that's struggling against sin, that's willing to repent of his sin, and that's willing to struggle against his sin and continue to ask God for forgiveness, he's got hope. But a man who has sin in his life and will provoke God and says, I don't care, I'm keeping this, and I don't care what God does, you're setting yourself up for disaster.
That's right.
Oh, to put some respect in your heart today for the power of God. May God give us the grace. We'd never get this far. You see, little things, they become big things. Deal with the little things while they're little, and they won't get to become big things. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us in our own hearts. Lord, that you'd help us to be more like Noah and Daniel and Job in the choices that they made to side with you. Lord, in the practical and the life-changing fear and respect that they had for you, the things that it did to their lives and the ways that it helped them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make good and right choices and to value godliness over wickedness. Help us, Lord, to see the end of the matter before it gets there. Lord, open our eyes and help us to see what your judgment is and to respect it and to avoid it at all costs. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it gives us. I pray now that it would help us and strengthen us and make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lord bless you. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock.